It's amazing going through the book of Revelation and the things that we have been able to see, and then to see the headlines in the newspapers. Have you been paying attention to what's going on right now? Remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the bear out of the north, Russia coming down, the invasion, the coalition that will join together. It's all prophesied for us in the Bible, exactly who's going to come, what they're going to do, and how Russia was going to come down on Israel. Do you realize they now have bases, just since that sermon, they now have bases in Syria, which means they are right next door to Israel. They've already come down. They're just waiting for the attack. I mean, it's all. I tell you, we're living in very, very exciting times. Certainly exciting times to be alive and to see all of these things that are going on. And you know, a lot of people in the world, they're kind of wringing their hands. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? All this kind of. Hey, we got the book. It tells us what's going to happen. And the good thing is, we know we're on the winning side, right? We're on the winning side. And so let's continue this morning. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We're going to talk about Satan's mighty army. Satan's mighty army. Now, in case you haven't figured it out yet, I just want you to know that Satan hates God. You didn't know that, did you? But it's true. Satan hates God. I'll tell you something else you may not know. Satan hates the people of God. That's another truth that you can carry to the bank. Satan hates God. He hates the people of God. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know. You need to know that Satan is bent on your destruction. He is bent on your destruction. Now please understand, as a believer in Christ, Satan cannot damn your soul to eternal hell. You have salvation. You have eternal life. Satan cannot do anything about that. Your salvation is forever secure in Jesus Christ. But here's what Satan can do. This is what Satan can do in the life of every one of us here this morning who are believers. Satan does have the power to rob us of our joy. He does have the power to rob us of our peace. He does have the power to destroy our testimony and our effectiveness in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can do that if we're not careful. He can do those things. That's why the Bible says Peter gave us the warning. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant." That means be alert, be paying attention. Don't be filled with the foolishness of the world. Have a mind that is serious and be alert. Why? Because here's the reason. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy. God's people have an enemy. And we need to understand that during the tribulation period, of course, as we have already seen, those of us who are saved, we're not going to be here. We're already going to be in heaven. And yet, even still, we need to understand that it is during this time that God will have a remnant. He will have some people. God is going to begin to deal once again with the nation of Israel. And since they are the chosen people of God, from the time of Abraham until this present day, that position has never changed. It's never been given to anybody else. They are still God's chosen people. And therefore, because of that, Satan has a great hatred for Israel. He has a great hatred for Israel. That's why history is filled with the stories of men and nations who have opposed and who have fought and who have cried out for the destruction of Israel. Their voice is still heard in many places today. Death to America, death to England, and death to Israel. It's still being cried out today in many places. And yet Israel, in spite of all the hatred that has been heaped against her, yet amazingly, she still exists today as a nation. Still exists. But the sad thing is that even some so-called Christians have despised the people of Israel. Even some so-called Christians have despised God's chosen people, referring to them in a slanderous kind of way as the murderers of Jesus, which is really not very biblical. My Bible says it was my sin that put him on the cross, and it was your sin that put him on the cross. So let's put the blame where it belongs, right? Let's put the blame where it belongs. But many look at Israel, oh, they're the murderers of Jesus, and they have begun to proclaim that all the promises of the Lord God to the seed of Abraham have somehow been mysteriously transferred over to the church. Boy, that creates a whole bundle of theological problems that cannot be solved. The fact of the matter is, just get it in your head, Israel is still God's chosen people. They're still God's chosen people. And to think otherwise is to ignore the clear statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2. Paul asked a rhetorical question, and then he gives a very clear answer. He said, "Hath God cast away His people? Is God finished with the nation of Israel?" And then he gives the answer, "God forbid." And I looked that up in the Greek, and the literal translation of that in the Greek is, "No way, Jack." I just thought you'd like to know that. Absolutely no way. God is not finished with His people. In fact, Paul declares, "God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew." Therefore, when this church age is ended, during that tribulation period, God is once again going to turn His focus. Now He's going to begin to deal with the nation of Israel. You need to understand that the reason why this whole period of 7 years here, this whole thing, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, it is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because God is dealing with Israel. That's why. God is dealing with Israel. But once again, Satan is going to seek to destroy her. Satan is going to seek to destroy her. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our text today as we consider the sounding of the sixth trumpet. The sounding of the sixth trumpet. Now you remember last time we saw the fifth trumpet was sounded. And we saw that when the fifth trumpet was sounded, there were some terrible there were some terrible creatures who were loosed upon the earth. Some terrible creatures. We saw first of all who they were. And we saw that they are demonic spirits who are from the bottomless pit. And we saw how that they are going to be released and they're going to come back upon the earth, these demonic spirits. So we saw who they are. We also saw what they will do. We saw how that these beings are going to come. They're going to torment men with such a torment that men will literally plead and beg to die, and yet they cannot die. And this torment is going to go on. It's going to last for 5 months. The Bible told us that very clearly. And so we saw who these creatures are. We saw what they're going to do. But now we come to the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And as this trumpet sounds, we're going to see how that once again we're brought to the second coming of Christ. This is the second time we see the second coming. First at the end of the opening of the seals, now with the sounding of the trumpets. Once again, we now come to the second coming of Christ. And here we're going to see what is going to happen. Just before Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign on the earth. We're going to see what's going to happen just before that takes place. Notice verse number 13 in our text. "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." Sixth angel sounds his trumpet. John says, "I hear a voice, and it's coming. It's coming from that golden altar." It is right before the Lord. Now immediately, if you have been following along and our study together, immediately your mind will go back. Your mind will go back to what we saw in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to verse number 10, John said, "And when he had opened the fifth seal," when he had opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The question is, when are you going to avenge us? These wicked people on the earth have killed us. They have murdered us, not for any crime that we have done, but simply because of our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for the Word of God. How long are you going to let that wicked crowd continue unpunished? That's the question that they ask. With the blowing of the sixth trumpet, we're going to begin to see God answering that question. And God's going to begin to answer the prayer of those tribulation saints who were killed for their faith. As we consider this sixth trumpet together, there are two things that we're going to see that are going to take place. And so let's notice them together for the next few minutes. Number one, the sixth trumpet is sounded and four demons are loosed. Four demons loosed. Notice verse 13 and verse number 14. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now there's a couple of things that I want us to notice here that we would mention concerning these four angels or these four demon spirits. First of all, I want you to notice their incarceration. Their incarceration. In other words, you will notice that they are bound. Did you notice that? They are incarcerated there. They are incarcerated there. Now, you remember last time we saw a demonic horde that was coming out of the bottomless pit, and we saw the reason from the Scriptures very clearly given to us as to why they had been incarcerated in the bottomless pit. The Bible made it all very clear for us. However, for these four demons who are bound, incarcerated in the Euphrates River, to my knowledge, and I have not found anybody else who knows why they are so incarcerated. We do not know the reason why these four are there. The Scriptures does not tell them when or why God has bound them. However, it is interesting to just notice. It is interesting to notice that the Greek word that is translated bound here in our text, that same Greek word is also, and it's only used twice in the whole Bible, but it's also found in Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 2. Notice what it says. The Bible says, "And he laid hold on the dragon." In case you don't know who that is, it's the old serpent. In case you don't know who that is, it's the devil. Or Satan, okay? Kind of makes that clear, doesn't it? And so he laid hold on Satan, notice it, and bound him. Same word. Same word. Bound him for 1,000 years. So for whatever reason, and again, we don't know why. As far as I know, the Bible doesn't tell us why. Which simply means we don't need to know. Okay? You know, we don't need to know everything. You realize that, right? I know in our pride, we like to have everything all figured out, you know, and we like to know all the... But you know, there's some things God just says, you don't need to know that. I'll explain it to you later. You just don't need to know that right now. And so we don't know why, but these four demonic spirits, they are bound, bound in the Euphrates River. But now we see a second thing, is that is this. We see their release. We see their release. Verse 15. And the four angels, that is those four demons, were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Now, there are different people who have different ideas on exactly what that means. Some have the idea that it means that when these demons are loosed, that they have been prepared and they're going to do a work that will last a year, 1 month, 1 day, and 1 hour. In other words, they believe this is talking about the duration of time that these demons are going to be active. That's the idea that some people have. However, I believe that it simply means that all of these activities of these demons are going to be done exactly according to God's appointment. It's all going to be done exactly according to God's appointment. In other words, all of these things are going to take place at the exact hour of the exact day of the exact month of the exact year which the Lord God Himself has determined. God's in control. Even when Satan is ruling over all the earth through his Antichrist, ultimately God is still in control. That's how great is the sovereignty of our God. Our God, the Bible says, raises up men, and He also raises up demons to serve as His instruments to accomplish His plan and His purposes in the history of the world. And that's exactly what we find here. Exactly what we find here. And so we see their release. And then I want you to notice their mission. Letter C. I want you to notice their mission. Verse number 15. It's a very tragic mission. Notice it. For to slay the third part of men. To slay the third part of men. Now you remember during the fourth seal, when the fourth seal was opened up, you remember we saw that one-fourth of the earth's population died. One-fourth of the earth's population died when the fourth seal was opened up. Now we see that a third more of the remaining population. Of course, that doesn't mention all of those who have died during the terrible judgments that have come upon the earth, drinking the waters that were made bitter. You remember we read about that? Suffering all of the things that have gone on. Many others have died, but now we find that a third more of the world's population is going to die as a result of the releasing of these four demonic spirits. In other words, if you do the math, it simply means that the earth's population will be reduced by more than one half in less than 7 years. That's a lot of people dying. A lot of people dying. And the way that they're going to accomplish their mission in the killing of a third of the world's population, the way they will accomplish their mission is when we notice the second thing, and that is this, the four demons gathering. The four demons gathering, as these four demons are loosed from the river Euphrates where they are bound. As they are loosed from the river Euphrates, they're going to come forth with a purpose. I think Jeremiah the prophet begins to give us an understanding of it in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 32. Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth." Now that evil that Jeremiah talks about, that evil that will go from nation to nation, I believe is these four demons. It's the four demons who will be loosed when the sixth trumpet blows. And they'll be loosed for the purpose of going from nation to nation to gather a coalition army. They're going to be gathered together to form a coalition army made up of soldiers from all the nations of the world, perhaps wearing a little blue helmet with UN painted on the side of it. But they're going to be a coalition army made up from all the nations of the world, and they're going to be led by the Antichrist himself. Going to be led by the Antichrist. And since all of this is according to God's plan, it's all according to God's purpose, it's all according to God's time schedule, they have been prepared for this very time, as we've already said. Because it's all according to God's plan, all according to His purpose, here's what God said about the activities of this evil that's going to go from nation to nation. Here's what God said in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. God said, I will also gather all nations. God says, I'm going to do it. How's He going to do it? Through demonic spirits. See, God can use even the wicked to do His will. God can even use the most depraved to fulfill His purpose. And so God says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's Armageddon. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Notice another one, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, my determination, my plan, my purpose, my will, God said. This is my determination. Here's what it is. It's to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And so these four demons, in obedience to God's plan and God's purpose, according to God's divine schedule, are going to gather together an army of men to follow the Antichrist to Armageddon, and the purpose of their joining together and marching to that place is the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of Israel. That's the purpose of it. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here that we need to understand. First of all, there is the size of the army. The size of the army. Verse 16, John sees the army and he says, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million, by the way. 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Now you notice John didn't count them, but somebody told them how many there were. And there's 200 million. Now you think about an army of 200 million men. That's a big army, folks. 200 million men. In fact, if you were to put them into to form a troop there, you would find that army would be actually 140 kilometers long. And it would be 1.6 kilometers deep. That's a big army. That's a big army. Many commentators tell us. They say, well, this cannot be a literal army. I mean, this can't be literal. I mean, it has to mean something other than what it says. This cannot be a literal army to be so big. And so what they say is, they'll say, actually, this army is, it's sort of like that demonic horde that we saw before. This is an army of demons that is coming out. And they'll try to explain it in that way. But I disagree with them because of two reasons. First of all, because of history. Because of history. Did you realize that Chairman Mao Zedong, when he was still alive, Chairman Mao Zedong, according to Time magazine, 21 of May 1965, boasted back then he already had an army of 200 million that he could put on the field? He already had an army of 200 million, and that's just one nation. That's just one nation. And even though the population of the world during this tribulation time, it's going to be greatly reduced as we've already seen, yet when these things come to pass, there is absolutely no reason for us to doubt that from all the nations of the world, these demons will be able to amass an army of this size to follow the Antichrist in his attempt to destroy the people of God. No reason to doubt that. No reason to doubt it. From history, there's no reason to doubt it. But not only do we find it substantiated and supported by history, but also prophecy. Prophecy tells us that this is a literal army. You say, how do you know? Well, we're not going to get there yet. But in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 and verse 18, we're going to see this army again. We're going to revisit this army. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, God is going to give an invitation. He's going to give an invitation to all the birds of the air. And you know what the invitation is? The invitation is, come and eat the flesh of these who have been killed in the battle. Now we know that spirit beings, whether they be angels or demons, spirit beings, they are able, they have the ability to appear in bodies like ours, and they have the ability to interact with men on a physical level, but they do not have, Luke 24:39, they do not have a body of flesh like we have. Do not have a body of flesh like we have. And so this is obviously then not an army of demons that the birds will be invited to eat. It's an army of men. It's an army of men. But not only do we find the army and the size of it, but I want you to notice there's another thing that we find here, and that is the weapons of the army. Those men in Satan's army are called horsemen in verse number 16. The men in Satan's army are called horsemen. You know why they're called horsemen? Anybody want to venture a guess? Yeah, they ride. Wow, you get an A for the day, brother. Yeah, they ride horses. That's why. They ride horses. And there are some armies in the world that may surprise you to know who still use horses. They still use horses. And so these horsemen are going to come, and they're going to be riding on horses. And that's why, again, in Revelation chapter 19, not only are the birds invited to eat the flesh of the horsemen, but they're also invited to eat the flesh of the horses. In other words, it is literal horses that these horsemen are going to be riding on. But there's something else that we find here in our text that we notice about these horsemen that are going to come. And let's notice what he says in verse 17 to verse 19. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. I saw the horses in the vision, them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacketh and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed. Remember, what's their mission? Kill a third part of the men. How are they going to do it? Through these horses that they're riding. Through the horses that they're riding. And so the third part of men will be killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt. So while it is true that these horsemen are going to come riding on literal horses, not all of those soldiers are going to be riding on literal horses. They're going to be riding on horses that John describes today and could very easily be compared to what we would call modern weapons of warfare. Tanks, other instruments. that issue fire and smoke and destroy people, right? These soldiers, many riding literal horses, but many others riding on weapons of modern warfare, which God allowed John to see. I mean, think about it. If you're living in a day like John and you've never seen an automobile, think about that. How would you describe a jet airplane? How would you describe a tank? You know. How would you describe these things? Well, this is what John is doing. He's describing these weapons of warfare, and all of these terrible weapons of war are going to be marching, gathering together at Armageddon. Why? Because God is bringing them there to that place in His time and for His purpose. And again, their purpose is to destroy Israel. But God's purpose is to deliver a great salvation. As the Bible teaches, as that army comes down into Armageddon, comes down into the valley of Jezreel, begins to make their move against Israel and against the city of Jerusalem, it's going to appear to all watching that this is the end. That Israel is going to be exterminated, that all hope is lost, but just in the nick of time, just right when it seems that there is no hope left, King Jesus is going to come with His army. By the way, that's you and me. And we're going to come riding white horses. You know how to ride a horse? You better learn how. We're going to come riding on white horse. Well, you got 7 years to practice up in heaven, okay? But we'll come riding with Him. We're going to come on white horses. King Jesus is going to come with His army. He's going to defeat the armies of the Antichrist. The nation of Israel is going to be saved. And King Jesus is going to be victorious. And He will establish His kingdom. That's what's going to happen right there. That's what's going to happen. It'll be at this very point that we're going to see a prophecy that Jesus gave literally fulfilled. It's at this very point when we're going to see the prophecy that Jesus gave back in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to verse 33. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory." What is that? That's second coming. That's what we just saw described. When Jesus Christ, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right hand, but the goats will be on the left. Now the sheep that He's mentioning here, these sheep are the survivors of that tribulation period who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they are going to be ushered into that millennial kingdom. But the goats who are on the other side, the goats are those who have survived the tribulation, but they have never trusted in Jesus Christ. They have followed the Antichrist. They have believed the lie of Satan. And they will be put on the one side. And I want you to notice a couple of things about these goats. First of all, I want you to notice their refusal. Number one, I want you to notice their refusal. And the refusal is simply this. They would not repent. They would not repent. Verse number 20 and verse number 21, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by those plagues," they did not die during the tribulation period. They were not killed by the plagues, by the judgments that God sent on this wicked and sinful world. Those men that were not killed by the plagues, yet, notice it, they repented not. They repented not. In verse 21, it says again, "Neither repented they." In other words, their absolute refusal to repent of their sin. By the way, let me just tell you something. coming to God and saying, God, I am sorry that I did this and this and this and this. I want you to understand that is not repentance. Did you get that? Just saying, I am sorry, that's not repentance. You men who are married, try this one time if you're brave enough. I'm not, but you can try. Let me know how it works out for you, okay? You men who are married, try this sometime. Do something that deeply offends your wife. Okay? Like when she says, does this make me look fat? Is that the dumbest question that has ever been asked on the face of the earth? Well, sometimes my wife will say, does this make me look fat? Suppose I said, no, you're just fat. Yeah. Jamie said, uh-oh. Yeah, you got that right. I'm in big trouble, right? That would not be the thing to say. That would not be the thing to say. And so, but suppose I said that in my stupidity, and suppose I survived the onslaught. And suppose the next day my wife comes and says, does this make me... And suppose I said it again. Now, I said I'm sorry the first time. But see, sorry, and then do it again. Oh, I'm sorry. And then do it again. Oh, I'm sorry. And then do it again. Oh, I'm sorry. Would my wife accept that? What do you think, ladies? Anybody want to vote for that? Would my wife accept... Yeah, that's what I figured. No way. No way. You see, just saying I'm sorry, that's not repentance. See what repentance is? Repentance is not only saying I'm sorry. Repentance is then turning around and saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's repentance. Repentance is when we not only acknowledge to God, God, I have offended you by what I have done, and I'm sincerely sorry, and I've offended your holiness, but it goes beyond that. God, not only do I realize what I've done, but God, I want you to know I'm not going to do that. And I turn and I begin to go a different way. Now, these men would not repent. They may have said, I'm sorry. But they would not repent. And you know why they would not repent? Notice number two. The reason why they would not repent is because of their pleasures. Because of their pleasures. In other words, they would not repent. And here's the bottom line. It was simply because of the fact they love their sin more than they love God. That's why they will not repent. They love their sin more than they love God. A couple of things that John mentions. First of all, he mentions idolatries. He mentions idolatries in verse number 20. They would not repent. Why? Or notice it. Of the works of their hands. They wouldn't repent of that. They would not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. In other words, these men loved the idols that they had made with their own hands. And even though those idols had absolutely no power to see the need in their life, had no power to hear the prayers that they prayed, had no power to speak and to tell them what they needed to do, had no power to work in their lives, and yet they bow down and they worship these things that they have created, not realizing, did you notice it there? Not realizing that by doing that, they are actually worshiping devils. Please understand this about our enemy, the devil. I hope you understand that many people have the idea that Satan hates religion. Oh, no. No, there's nothing further from the truth. Satan loves religion. In fact, Satan wants to be the object of your religious faith. That's why he wanted to put his throne above the throne of God. Satan's totally in favor of religion. That's why he has started so many of them. Because he does not care what you bow down and worship, whether it's a Buddha or one of the millions of gods of Hinduism or whatever it may be. He doesn't care what you bow down and worship. As long as you're not bowing down to the God of the Bible, you're bowing down to him, and he's happy to accept your worship. That's the very thing the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Paul said, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God." Sacrifice to devils. When men worship, there's only two options. When men come to worship, there's only two options. You are either worshiping the God of the Bible, the Creator of heaven and earth, the only one who can bring hope and salvation and life, or you are worshiping the enemy, Satan. It's only two options, one or the other. One or the other. And because of their idolatries, they also would not repent of their wickedness. Verse number 21, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." And since they would not repent, because of the pleasures that they found in sin, because they would not repent, because they loved the pleasures of sin more than they loved God, the Lord Jesus said back in Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand," that's the goats, right? He's going to say to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What will be true in that day is true today. Did you know that? What will be true in that day is true today. You see, the only thing that will damn our soul to hell is when we love the wicked things and the wicked pleasures of this world so much that we refuse to repent and to make our heart right with God. That's the only thing that will damn our soul to hell. If we refuse to turn loose of those things in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ, then we are literally damning ourselves. And I'll just tell you right now, there is absolutely nothing in this world that is worth going to hell for. Nothing in this world that's worth going to hell for. But if we will repent, if we will repent of our sin, then our souls will be saved and we were guaranteed a place in God's heaven because we have made the choice to turn loose of the wicked things, to turn loose of the wicked pleasures that have bound us, and to follow completely after Jesus Christ. That's the choice that we have. Now let me show you one other verse. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 11. "As I live, saith the Lord God." Now this is God. He's putting His own honor, He's putting His own reputation, His own name on the line. Here's what He said. "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God has no delight when people die and go to hell. God finds no enjoyment. He finds no pleasure in that. God said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But here's what I have pleasure in." Notice what God said. "Here's what I have pleasure in. That the wicked turn." What is that? That's repentance, right? "That they turn from his wicked way and live." And because of that comes the invitation. "Turn ye. Turn ye, turn ye from your evil ways." So what's your decision this morning? on which side are you going to stand? Where are you going to take your place before God? Are you going to stand on the side that has turned away from the wickedness of the world to follow Christ? Or are you going to stand with the majority who will foolishly reject Christ and go their own sinful way? Where are you going to stand? Where are you going to stand? May God help us to choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning.